All right, we've been looking from Scripture at this concept of how saints, how Christians communicate to God. This is a much maligned, much misunderstood concept, and we'll call it prayer. And we're basing everything we do on Scripture. Now, before I get started, and we'll look to the Lord in just a second, or a minute, I want to say a few things in context, one of which is that when you are communicating to the Father, I don't expect you, and I don't think Scripture expects you to say, I am now praising, I am now giving thanksgiving, I am now supplicating, I am now... No, but what we're going through is from Scripture, and what we're showing you is how you can, and it might expand your ability to talk to the Father. And it might expand your understanding and your richness when you do that. So it should be basically coming from the desires of your new nature, that is, your participation in the divine nature, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit, and in that sense, it's not something you can try. Let me say that another way. In some religions, the way you please God is you get some beads and you start repeating a bunch of stuff. And I have never figured out how Joseph got in there. I don't know how you can pray in Joseph's name. I don't know where that verse is. But they start repeating a bunch of stuff and they think that that is how you please God. And I want to be very clear. When you are giving worship to God or adoration or any of these, they're not contrived. I haven't thanked God for 2 days. I better thank Him. No, it should be genuine. It's not a thing that you just conjure up on your own. It has to do with your relationship to the Father. And when you have that relationship to the Father, you want to tell Him who He is. And so we want to be very clear on that. Another thing we want to be very clear, we're not going over it today, but we want it in our overall context, is that when the Holy Spirit is sent in Acts 2 as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whole concept of how you communicate to God changed. You cannot go to the Old Testament and say, pray the Psalms. You cannot go to the Old Testament. In fact, let's just review that verse and then we'll look to the Father in communication. Turn to John, the 16th chapter, if you will. And this is the verse, one of the verses we can prove this to for you. Verse 24. We're not going to do the whole context. We've done it several times. John 16:24. If you haven't gotten it before, underline it in your thinking, if not in your Bible. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. What does that mean? It means Moses didn't ask in the name of Jesus Christ. It means David didn't ask in the name of Jesus Christ. It means that nobody until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is ever asked in the name of Jesus Christ. So don't go to the Old Testament to find out how to ask God for something. Okay? Now I got that off my chest. Let's look to the Father. Our Father, we do thank You for the fact that we can come together, and we understand that as saints that it's not always pleasant, and we thank You that we can come in a building even though it's 50 degrees, and we'd ask that You comfort us in that, that we have to persevere, we have to be faithful no matter what the circumstance, and we thank You that we have saints here today who are faithful to You, and we thank You for that. Amen. Okay, so we got that context of why we're studying prayer. And let me just say another thing while we're grinding the sword, so to speak, or the axe, that most of what you'll hear about prayer doesn't come from the Bible. Let me rephrase that. Most of what is taught about prayer is Tommy Rot, hogwash, and those are not meant stoves. Those are meant to be descriptive of what most prayer concepts are. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've been spending hours and hours on this doing some other things. And I finally think I come up with a way to explain the difference between two kinds of worship. Last two or three Sundays, I've used numbers, 53-24, 53-54, and all that. Well, and I've come up with some terms, I think, because there's no writing on this, and you'll see it from Scripture. Don't get this because I say it. Don't ever believe anything because I say it. Believe something because I pointed it out to you in Scripture, and you got it from Scripture. Okay? Scripture is the authority here, not me. So I think we've come up and refined our thinking on this, and so we're going to circle around back just a touch. Now, let me say something else. Since we're starting the new membership class in February, I don't want to go on to the next one. We've done adoration and worship. We're going to revisit both of those today. And then the next one we're going to look at is asking types of prayer. I don't want to start that until after February, because that's going to take about 6 weeks. And so I don't want to get into that during the month of January. So we're going to go a little more in depth on these two. But if you'll turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, I want to refresh your memory on this concept that there's more than one thing that we say, or more than what type of communication we give to the Father. This is one of the two long lists. You have another one over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter and the first verse. But reading this verse, when I read it, I want you to note several things. There's different ways to talk to the Father, or different things you're trying to accomplish when you talk to the Father, and they're different. They're not the same. So when you say, in this context, I'm going to translate it for you a little differently than you have in your King James. When you say worship or worship prayer, that's different than asking. When you say asking, that's different than giving thanks. Let me tell you why. When you give thanks to the Father, you don't look for a reply. When you ask for something, you're looking for an answer. So there's differences. Now, reading verse 6 of the fourth chapter of Philippians. Stop being careful for nothing. We'll come back to that eventually. But in everything, by worship prayer, we're going to be talking more about that today, and supplication, we'll deal with that probably in a couple months. After, the word with there should be after thanksgiving, let your requests be known to man. Well, you have worship prayer, you have supplication, which is asking for something that has an unknown factor, and then you have thanksgiving, which acts, is not asking anything, and then you have requests, which is a different kind of asking. So those four are mutually exclusive in terms of meaning. There are four different things. We're going to come up with at least 8 or 9, maybe 10, of ways that the God wants us to communicate. And let me say this as well. There's a placard that says prayer changes things. And if you get nothing else today and over the next few months, get the concept that prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. It doesn't change God. To say you're going to change God's name, God's plan, is absolute blasphemy and apostasy. Don't ever do that. You can't change God's mind, no matter how he make you bug him. Okay? But you can change your attitude towards God's plan, and that's why he has it. We're going to get into the fact that I'm kind of getting excited because now I'm telling you about Mark. One of the things that asking prayer does is it allows a partnership between the Christian and between God, and it gets us thinking the same way that God thinks about a situation. What a marvelous thing. Prayer changes you. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes you. We'll get to that. Now, let's go back to John 4. I think we've come up with a way to describe this other than with numbers. This is one of the communications that God seeks, and I think this is the fundamental attitude that any communication with God should have as its background or as its underpinning or as whatever you want to say as its foundation. I'm going to read from verse 20 of the fourth chapter, and we're going to read through verse 24, if you'll read along with me. Verse 20. Now this is to a Samaritan woman. Let me set the context again. The Samaritan woman was half Jew, half Gentile. She was an outcast, and in fact, in this context, she's very surprised that Jesus would even talk to her. The Jews wouldn't even talk to the half-breeds. And that brings us to verse 20. Our fathers, this is the Samaritan woman, worshiped in this mountain. So the Samaritans could not come to Jerusalem because they were half-Gentile and do their worship. Now this word for worship, I'm going to start, if I'm trying to help you with this, I'm going to be consistent. This is a different word than we're going to look at later. I'm going to call this adoration worship, and you'll see that in action. That our fathers had adoration worship in the mountains, that would be the half-breeds. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And that's because that's where the Jews had it. Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, where was the one place God dwelt among Israel for the first half of the law? In the Holy of Holies in the temple. Where, you can go to the book of Daniel, you can go to Hannah, you can go to Old Testament examples. I'm trying to get my visual memory. I think if you go to the 8th or 6th chapter, it's an even number of Daniel, you can see that Daniel faced towards Israel. Remember that? Out the window? Because that's where God had dwelt. So in the Old Testament, they had to focus their prayers and their communication towards Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 21, and Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes. So he's anticipating something. He's looking forward to something. Keep your finger here. Oh, and look at verse 23 before we turn the page. Verse 23, the hour comes. Now, what hour is he talking about? If you'll keep your finger here, because we're going to come back here, look with me over to the 14th chapter, and here's what's coming. Verse 16, I will ask as an equal the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he might abide in you. Now, why is this comforter important? Verse 26, but the comforter which is the Holy Spirit. Go over to the 16th chapter. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the comforter will not come to you. Why is the comforter so important? Now keep this in mind when we go back to chapter 4, verse 13. Howbeit the Spirit of truth, stick that word truth in your mind, is come, he will guide you in all truth. So when we go back over to chapter 4 and we look at the verse 24, it says you have to worship this kind of worship, adoration worship, has to be done in spirit and truth. Could that be done before the Holy Spirit was sent? And the answer is no. So what Jesus is doing is he's looking forward to his death, burial, and resurrection when the Holy Spirit is sent. And then this type of worship, this adoration worship, can be done. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to teach this truth. Back over to the 4th chapter. Verse 22. You adoration worship, you don't know how to do it now. Remember verse 7 of the, was it 7 or 13? Of the 16th chapter? Let me turn there so I ain't going to tell you no lie. Yeah, it was verse 13 of the 16th chapter. Said it's the Holy Spirit that's going to illumine or teach you how to do this. Okay, verse 22 in the 4th chapter. You adoration worship, this is a different word than we'll see later. You don't know what? You know that we worship for the salvation of the Jews. That's going to change. So what he's saying here, what we've got so far, is Christ Jesus before he died. By the way, the 4th chapter is probably within a month or two of his death. When he looks forward to his death, burial, and resurrection, he's saying there's going to be a change in the fact you won't have to go to Jerusalem or even point your nose to Jerusalem to pray. And then he says, he implies that it's no longer just going to be to the Jews. Turn on your own. We don't have time today. Turn to Acts 15:14 or 13, where it says now the people of God are going to come out from the Gentiles. There's going to be a change. So there's going to be a change in the where the location is, or that you don't have to go to a location on earth. There's going to be a change on who can do it. It's not going to be just to the Jews anymore. Now that brings us to verse 23. But the hour comes and now is, he says very close, for the true. Now underline in your thinking the word true, because when we go down to the last word of verse 24, you have the concept of truth. Now let me slow myself down. Truth is an attribute of God. And what it means in simplest terms is that God is the only one that perfectly tells who He is and lives up to that estimate of who He says He is. I can say I can lift 100 pounds, and maybe one day I can, and maybe one day I can't because my back hurts. But God, when God says He can do something, He can always do it. So truth, the attribute of truth is this Bible is God's revelation about who He is. And everything in here that He says about Himself is true. That's the attribute of truth. He never says He can overestimates Himself. And it's kind of hard to describe all three persons in one deal, but the three persons never overestimate themselves, but I'll make it one. The three persons never underestimate themselves. That's truth. Now you got to be careful here, because in our language, in our culture, if you go out here and see a wreck, and you go out and see the same wreck, in our culture, you have your truth about the wreck, you have your truth, and they might be different, but that's not this truth. This truth is that God always says and reveals who He is precisely correctly and lives up to that. So let's go back to verse 23. The hour comes and now is when the true adoration worshipers. This is different. Now remember, this word comes from the etymology comes from a dog kissing or licking somebody's foot. Then it came to be like when somebody was subservient. You've seen it on TV when there was a king who one of his vessels is in trouble. They come and they bow down and they put their head on the king's foot. That proves that they're subservient to that king. That's this word. It's not the same as another word we're going to see. So I'm calling it adoration worship. Adoration means just overwhelm. Another way to describe this word is, my life is in your hands. I am totally subservient to you. Now we're going to see that this is the attitude or the perspective that all Christians should have before they even approach the throne. In communication. Let's keep going. This is a very important, right in the middle of verse 23. For when the hour is coming when true adoration worshipers show this kind of worship to the Father in spirit. Now, we're not going to go there because of time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, well, let's do it. Let's just do it right. 1 Corinthians 2:11. This is a definition verse on what the human spirit is. Now remember, when you see the word spirit, you need to always analyze, is it talking about capital S, Holy Spirit? Is it talking about little s, the spirit, which is part of the element of mankind and woman's? Or is it talking about a spirit being? So you have three options. Context always makes it clear. I cannot remember one place in the New Testament where we cannot figure out which one it means. Now this, I'm going to interpret verse 11 for you. I'm going to give you a long interpretation to save time. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who from among mankind intellectually knows the things of that individual man? So it's talking about rationale and intellect, except the spirit, little s, that's the component of man, belonging to that individual man, which is in him. So now we know, we go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. But now we know that this spirit is housed inside our body, and when it's inside our body, it is in the area of rationale, and that's how I know stuff. I should mention to you, this is the one element that an animal does not have. We're not part of the animal kingdom. There's the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. Now, some people behave like they don't have it, but they're not in the animal kingdom. Contrary to the way some people behave. Okay, keep going. Middle of the verse. Even so, the things of God does anybody experientially know except for the capital S, Spirit of God. So here you have two things. How does a man, a human, women, how do we intellectually know stuff? Because of our human spirit. How does the Holy Spirit teach us? He teaches us in the realm of our human spirit, not emotion. Okay, now back over to John 4. Those, in the last part of verse 23, those that give adoration to the Father, give it by spirit, their human spirit, and truth. So it's tied to understanding who God is. For the Father, now this is a phrase that just kind of gets me. For the Father seeks this kind of adoration. Well, if He seeks it, we had ought to be providing it. God is spirit, and they that adoration worship Him must adoration worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, let me ask you this, reading verse 24 with me. Can I emotionally worship God? Well, if you read the verse with me, you'd say no. Can I emotionally, or can I even intellectually worship God if I don't know who He is? Well, truth has the idea of knowing what He says He is. And you want one phrase to understand who God is? There is none like Him. He's not a superhuman. He's not Superman without legs. There is none in all of creation like Him. That's a good summary of the concept of truth. So this adoration then, I'm calling it adoration worship, is something that God wants. Now let's just look at one place. Oh, let's go down to verse back to 21. We forgot something. Last three words of verse 21. Worship the Father. So this kind of worship is always directionalized towards whom? Does it say towards the Holy Spirit? Towards Jesus? I worship Him. Is that what it says in your Bible? No, it says the Father. So this type of adoration worship is towards the Father. Now we're going to go forward in time, give you an example of it, over to the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now in the future, this will be demonstrated towards God the Son. And here we have an example of this same word. It's a different word for worship than we'll look at in just a minute. Over in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, we want to look at verses 10 and 11. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Remember, the 24 elders are representatives of the church. Verse 10, and the 24 elders, representatives of the church, fall down before Christ. This is the glorified, risen Christ that sat on the throne, and that would be the throne of the Father, and they adoration worship Him that lives for into the age from the ages. Why is that important? Because even in the realm of His humanity, there's not going to be any end to the duration of His living. And as opposed to the fact that that body was dead for 3 days. And they cast, the 24 elders, cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, not singing, saying, verse 20:11, you are deserving, O Lord the God, to receive glory and value or honor and inherent power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So when they're saying this in verse 11, they're fulfilling in the middle of verse 10 this adoration. And when you say God the Son created all things, what are you saying? Well, He's greater than creation. He predates creation. There is none like Him. There is none like Him. Now, we're going to look at a different word. And if you'll look at with me, let's go back to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. And we can do this. We're going through this a little fast because I've gone through these before, but I'm going back and refining the difference between these two. Now, this is a different word for worship. So here's what I'm going to say. The word that we saw over in John 4, it's also used about six or seven other places, mostly in the book of Revelation, for us. I'm going to call that adoration worship. This one here, I'm going to call worship, but you don't get it in your English. Verse 6, chapter 4, Philippians. Be careful for one thing, but in everything by prayer. That word prayer should be translated worship. Because if you think about it, if it was just the concept of general communication to God, it would read this way. By communication to God, communication to God, communication to God, and communications to God. That doesn't make sense. So it has the idea here, and I'm going to give you a clue. When you see the word prayer, the problem in the English is it translates about seven or eight, depending on how you count it, nine different terms. So I'll be careful with you, and the way I've done it in my Bible to help me remember, I put a W over these. When you see this word in a list, I'll give you another place, 1 Timothy 2:1, when you see it in a list, it means worship, and then we'll describe that in a minute. Over in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplications, worship, and intercession, and giving of thanks, beginning on the behalf of all men. By the way, you don't give worship for other people. You really, probably the most applicable one to all men, and then it tells you how do you do this for all men. In the next verse it says, for kings that are all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful without rebellion life. Well, what that means is that when you're communicating to the Father, one of the things that you do ask for is, would you let us live in peace? In other words, would you please not have them not persecute us to meet together like they did at the first part of the plague? Okay? So all four of these that are in verse 1 don't apply to all men. They're just the ones that have to do with peaceful living. But I got up beside the point. The word prayer there in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy should be translated worship. Now this kind of worship, and we did a whole thing where we went to Acts 16:25 and Hebrews 2:7, and we showed you that this is telling God who and what He is. Now, let me make a distinction. Adoration worship is focused on the attribute of truth and total subservience. This kind of worship would include all the attributes. Now, there's a bit of an overlap, but there's two different words. This would include all the attributes, God's character, and God's essence. Now, what do I mean by that? When we talk about God's essence, God is, I read it to you over in the fourth chapter of John, God is made of spirit. God's essence is immense. It goes past the created universe. And God, His essence is self-existence. It never got created, and a few other things. And then when it also would include God's nature, which has the idea that God is not changeable. God can't change. He changes how He operates towards men to show different things about the weakness of mankind. But God never changes. That's called immutability, but He is mobile in that He can change how He operates, but His character stays the same. Absolute righteous. Everything He does is completely correct. Completely righteous. So that would be, all of those concepts would be part of this kind of worship that we're talking about here. Now, I want to show you why worship is so important. Do you remember me starting off by saying prayer changes you or me? However you want to put that. Prayer, I'll do it my way. Prayer changes me. I hope it changes you. Now we're going to show you how if you worship correctly, telling God who He is, this kind of worship, how it changes us. That'd be the way to do it. Let's start over in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we're going to look at the 18th verse. Let's set some context here. Do you know that most heresies will be taken care of if you actually read the verse before and the verse after? Let me give you an example. Let's do that. Keep your finger here and go with me. I think it's Matthew 6. Since it has to do with prayer, we'll go ahead and get sidetracked. It's okay. Turn to Matthew 6. Now, in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, you have what's called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer. And I should mention that this is going to be applicable, these concepts are going to be applicable during the millennium, because at this point, Jesus is still popular. He hasn't been rejected yet. So this is the concepts in this prayer, but this is an example prayer. If you go over the book of Luke, and you look at the first four verses or second and third verses of the 11th chapter of Luke, is slightly different. So he taught this same principles with different words in other places. Now, this what's called the Lord's Prayer in a lot of denominations is repeated over and over again. I was at a shirt tail relative's where they were putting the casket up in a vault, and they asked me to pray. So I prayed, Father, thank you for this saint's life, because I knew the person was saved. And I said, thank you for the fact that this body won't stay here forever, that your son is going to come back and resurrect this body. And we know. And one of the people there, I was kind of expecting the Lord's Prayer. So this is something they repeat over and over. Now, I want you to look back at verse 7, right before he did it. Do you think that any of those people have read this verse? But when you pray, don't use empty repetitions. I guess they never read that verse. But in my Bible, verse 7 comes pretty close to verse 9. That's what I mean by context, context, context. Okay, now let's go. I feel better now. Let's go over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse. In the 6th chapter and 18th verse, I say in the context, this is right after you put on the armor and stand against Satan, and the presumption here is that you've stood against Satan and you're victorious. Now that brings us down to verse 18. Praying, we'll interpret that word. Remember, we got to always figure out what praying means. Praying always in all prayer. Oh my goodness, what in the world is going on here? Let me interpret it for you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on interpretation because we've done that previous weeks. Praying in communication always with God, in worship, you see the second time it's used differently as the term worship, and worship and supplication by the Spirit. Now here we have several things. After you defeat Satan, after the temptations are gone from Satan, the first thing you do, Paul and the Holy Spirit recommend you to do, the first thing you do is that you supplicate, you say, the supplicate, always, we'll get to it, has the idea of some unknown factor. You say, God, I don't know how, but this is coming back, or whatever the circumstance is, I'm asking for some help on this. But I don't know exactly what's going on. Then what does it say next? With all worship, you do that worship prior to asking for help. I kind of said that backwards. So you tell God, God, you are omnipotent. You know all. You're omnipresent. Well, omnipresence is not really an attribute. But you're omniscient. You know all. You're omnipotent. You're all-powerful. And by the way, because I know that you're all-powerful, would you take care of this little problem over here? You see the order? That's the order here. So, another thing. Do you just go off and make requests and worship on your own? What does it say? By the Spirit. Not in the Spirit. By the Spirit. Do I just make up stuff that I want out there to happen? Or is the order here that in the realm of my new nature, using the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit will kind of directionalize or give me thoughts about what I should ask for? That's by the Spirit. That's by the Spirit. Let me tell you what it's not. God, I defeated Satan, and you're kind of good, you're kind of great. By the way, can I win the lottery? That's not here. I don't think the Holy Spirit is leading in that way. Okay? So be careful to put that in order. So it's by the Spirit. Now, what we're doing is showing you how prayer changes you. Turn back to Romans, the first chapter. And I'm showing you worship. This is an interesting verse here. In the first part of chapter 1, verse 9, you have almost a description of Paul saying, I'm using adoration, worship, attitude, and now I'm going to worship. Watch how he says it in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve. This word serve is priestly service. By the Spirit. Remember over in John 4 how they required the Holy Spirit to give adoration, and then the other kind of worship in Ephesians 6:18 is by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you mean it isn't because the next bead? I think those beads, and I think that the religion of peace, Islam, has those too. Where like every fifth bead is bigger and it signals, am I got this right? Signals are different. Maybe Joseph gets left out on the fifth one. I don't know. I still can't figure out how Joseph gets in there. But let's go back to verse 9. For God is my witness. I, Paul, have a priestly service by, not with, by my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without... This word without ceasing has that idea. I consistently make mention of you upon the occasion of my worship. So the picture here, there's two things. First of all, he's in a subservient attitude to God. Then, in that subservient attitude to God, he tells God who he is. And by the way, while he's telling God who he is, he says, by the way, there's some guys over here in Rome that I want you to watch out for. What's the main import of his communication to God in these verses? Telling God who he is. Prayer is not, I ask, you give. Prayer, most of our communication to God should be, God, this is who you are. And you get the sense of that here. And in the first part of verse 10, making requests or supplication, goes back to the mention of them. So the grammar here is Paul saying to God, God, you are a great God. God, you are omnipotent. God, you are omniscient. You know exactly what's going on in my life. God, nothing in my life is surprising you. So when this happened to me, it wasn't just happenstance. It's because you allowed it in my life. And then, oh, by the way, there's some people at Rome that I need you to take care of. You see, it isn't just gimme, gimme, gimme. It's primarily God. This is who you are. Who's getting changed here? Is God going to change what he's doing? Or is Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit, aligning his thinking to what God's thinking is? The second of those is true. Okay, let's look over at Ephesians 1:16. Ephesians 1:16. Prayer changes me. Oh, by the way, let's look at the last part of verse 15. We might need this in the morning service. Now, don't let this stick in your mind, but I'm going to misread it. Sometimes I do stuff on purpose, and that's all people remember. But I'm going to misread the last part of verse 15. And love everybody in the world. Paul's very specific. Paul in the Holy Spirit here says that this kind of love, it's not talking about affection, it's not talking about respect. This kind of love is only for other saints. Okay, verse 16, got sidetracked. The subject here is I, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you upon the occasion, upon the occasion of my worship. So the concept here, grammatically, is the main communication he has to God is telling him who he is, worshiping him, and while he's doing that, he mentions the people at Ephesus. But his whole main purpose for communicating to God is not to bug God to fix the people at Ephesus. That's a side issue. It's secondary or tertiary in his thinking here as we see it. Now, there's one other thing that I want you to notice here. If I have a proper perspective, and I'm using Paul as an example here, of who God is, that will bring into focus in my thinking my relationship to other believers, fulfilling the new commandment, and how I can facilitate their spiritual growth by supplicating, interceding, and having requests for them. What I'm saying is, if I have the proper attitude and proper communication to God, I change how I view other things. Prayer changes me, not God. Prayer changes me, not God. Very quickly, we'll end with this one. Well, there's two or three more. You can do them on your own. But let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. It takes the least amount of explanation. 1 Peter 3:7. During adverse situations, this is a marital situation. And in this context, you have a situation where, in the beginning of the chapter, where I think it's the saved wife is married to an unsaved man, and then here you come down and it's an unsaved woman married to a saved man. And that should never happen today. This is in the transition. Today, if you're saved, don't ever marry an unsaved person. And if you try to, I won't marry you. Didn't I ask you if she saved? Didn't I ask her? Okay. Right. Okay, verse 7, third chapter of 1 Peter. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to his wife as with a weaker vessel. This means men shouldn't play women's basketball. But let's keep going. Although I dream of the day where guys that have hair under their arms and braid the arms pits go on the WNBA and just tear them up. and then they get rid of that fiasco. But that's another story. Okay, keep going. As being heirs together. By the way, let me mention this. We're not co-heirs with Christ. That song is wrong. You're not going to inherit the nation Israel. I'm not going to inherit the nation Israel. We're co-heirs together. Okay? That's a grammatical problem. And I like that song, but we're going to have to fix it. Being heirs together of the grace concerning life, that your worship be not hindered. So you're in a, let's do it real quick because of time. You're in a domestic problem. And trust me, in this context, there's a little tension domestically. As if you would have been married under sin. And in this domestic thing, a stress, still remember who God is. That's all we do for that. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the distinctions that are in your word. And we thank you for the saints that are here. Amen.